Let's look at a few of these headlines. Coronavirus has killed more than 2,800 people and infected more than 83,000 worldwide. These are just miscellaneous headlines. About 95% of them are negative that I just took off of my Yahoo opening page. Since December 1 in Syria, 900,000 people have been displaced by the fighting. Transgender youth feel under attack in South Dakota. It's been a dry February in California. It hasn't been this way for 150 years. Nearly all coral reefs set for collapse by the end of the century. So they say of coral reefs that they're kind of at the bottom of the food chain, and we are very dependent upon them, even though they seem like they're remote and just around tropical places. Human society is under urgent threat from loss of Earth's natural life. Locusts could be the next plague to hit China. I had mentioned before that in 1956, they decided to wipe out the sparrows. They thought that would be a good idea because they ate a lot of their grain. And then 3 years later, they suffered a massive famine in China that killed up to 45 million people. Just a vast number. A charter bus rollover kills 3 and injures 18 outside San Diego. 2 are killed in an 8-vehicle pileup in East London. NASA reveals startling images from Antarctica's hottest days on record. A jealous ex-boyfriend is jailed for life after stabbing his former partner to death in front of her children. A Chinese coronavirus expert says some recovered patients could still be infectious. In other words, we don't know how to quarantine people. A Canadian man dies in Cuba while waiting for his flight home. Some Asian countries are on the brink of recession as virus spreads outside China. Hundreds of dams lack emergency plans in rain-soaked southern United States. And Tesla has defeated tree pirates and resumed plowing down a forest in Germany. Our trees are where we get a lot of oxygen, as well as actually the plants in the ocean, the algae, I understand. So a lot of the news that we see nowadays is negative. I think you get the message that there's trouble everywhere. And we're seeing things being done to one another that used to be called unmentionable and that would stay in our minds for a long time because they were so remarkable. But nowadays these happen with such a great frequency. Everybody wonders what's happening. This is not a happy or a safe place. We are strangers in a strange and forbidding land. Mankind has not been well behaved. We're not nice to one another. And we have not taken care of the earth that God provides for our material needs. We tend to want all kinds of things that are non-essential and don't help us to fulfill the purposes of our existence. We're supposed to live in peace and think more of others, and we're supposed to help others less fortunate and to give glory to God as we look forward to that great day. The original city builders. How did civilization progress to become what it is today? Let's look at the past because this can help us see where we are in the present. Upon receiving the curse of God, Cain withdrew from his father's household. At first, he had been a tiller of the soil, but now he founded a city. He had gone out from the presence of the Lord, cast away the promise of the restored Eden, to seek his possessions and enjoyment in the earth under the curse of sin, thus standing at the head of that great class of men who worship the God of this world. What a momentous step this was. A trickle of water flows where gravity leads, and the path deepens and widens and becomes more firmly established and leads others in the same direction. Change is difficult enough for an individual life, though it is still much less than changing the direction of a people. This read, he had gone out from the presence of the Lord, cast away the promise of the restored Eden, to seek his possessions, basically turning his back on God, to enjoy the earth under the curse of sin already, and to lead out in worshiping the God of this world. That didn't take long at all to take big steps downhill. That's actually a ski slope over in Wyoming. That's the start of the ski run. It's for experts, obviously. There's no photoshopping that. For a time, the descendants of Noah continued to dwell among the mountains where the ark had rested. As their numbers increased, apostasy soon led to division. Those who desired to forget their Creator and to cast off the restraint of His law felt a constant annoyance from the teaching and example of their God-fearing associates. And after a time, they decided to separate from the worshippers of God. Accordingly, they journeyed to the plain of Shinar on the banks of the river Euphrates. Here they decided to build a city and in it a tower of such stupendous height as should render it the wonder of the world. The pursuit of pleasure and amusement centers in the cities. The many holidays encourage idleness. As has been said, the cities will be filled with confusion, violence, and crime, and that these things will increase to the end of this earth's history. All over the world, cities are becoming hotbeds of vice. Everywhere are the sights and sounds of evil. Everywhere are enticements to sensuality and dissipation. What is this dissipation? It's defined as the squandering of money, energy, or resources. God has high standards for us, and He wants us to be good stewards of everything we have at our disposal. The way things are is not how God created man and society to be. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Cain's thoughts went straight downhill, and he took others with him. When we've developed bad habits, we don't want to change. We don't feel like it, and we don't even care. God, being who He is, does not want us to go down the wrong path forever. So He allows difficulty to come our way. He gets in our way because He loves us too much. Much as we might try to stop a good friend from doing something wrong, He tactfully tries to bring us around to the right way. Terrible earthquakes will come upon the earth, and the lordly palaces erected at great expense will certainly become heaps of ruins. When God's restraining hand is removed, the destroyer begins his work. Then in our cities, the greatest calamities will come. Here are some buildings dedicated to man's wealth and pride and ambition. Those are really tall buildings. They might not look that big. But years ago, the Lord gave warnings to the inhabitants of the earth. The end is near, and every city is to be turned upside down every way. There will be confusion in every city. Everything that can be shaken is to be shaken, and we do not know what will come next. Oh, that God's people would have a sense of the impending destruction of thousands of cities, now almost given totally to idolatry. I have seen the most costly structures and buildings erected that were supposed to be fireproof, and just as Sodom perished in the flames of God's vengeance, so will these proud structures become ashes. The flattering monuments of men's greatness will be crumbled in the dust. Our great and loving God wants what is best for us. Mankind does not know what is best. We seek our fortunes, we strive to excel and acquire more and more. It's craziness. As it was with the life of Cain, things went downhill so quickly. We are slow to learn. God is withdrawing His Spirit from the wicked cities, which have become as the cities of the antediluvian world, as Sodom and Gomorrah. Costly mansions, marvels of architectural skill, will be destroyed without a moment's notice when the Lord sees that the owners have passed the boundaries of forgiveness. On one occasion, when in New York City, I beheld buildings rising story after story toward heaven. These buildings were warranted to be fireproof, and they were erected to glorify their owners and builders. The scene that next passed before me was a fire alarm. Men looked at the lofty, so-called fireproof buildings and said they are perfectly safe. But these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. Those who die for eternity, everyone is a precious soul to our God. Every one of us is more important to God than we ourselves realize and value. God values each of us. Our Lord, the majesty of heaven, would have come for any one of us. But how do we live? We do what we want to do. We do what makes us feel good. And we sell our birthright for trinkets. What a loss. We were made to live forever, not to live for a passing speck of time and then be forgotten. We all get fatigued. We're all prone to illness and wrinkles and that dreadful ring around the collar. So when we're all done with the body, our souls go back to God, and we leave behind a little pile of dust. In this way, we're essentially all the same. San Francisco and Oakland are becoming a Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord will visit them before long. They will suffer his judgments. The terrible earthquake that has visited San Francisco left 503 people dead and resulted in $350 million of that time, and will be followed by other manifestations of the power of God. His law has been transgressed. Cities have become polluted with sin. Study the history of Nineveh. God sent a special messenger by Jonah to that wicked city. Many such messages as his would be given in our age if the wicked cities would repent, as Nineveh did. God bids us to think of a father's heart that ever grieves over sin, of a father's hand stretched out still, of a father's voice saying, "Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace." As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Here's some pictures of the great San Francisco earthquake of 1906. Sister White spoke of terrible things that would happen in San Francisco and other large cities. The fire that people could watch from a distance. San Francisco was laid to waste. Used to be buildings all protruding from the flat land there. And brick buildings, they fall hard with earthquakes. They don't just waver like wooden buildings. Supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another. This is the best gift that our Heavenly Father can give us. This love is not a temporary and changeable impulse, but a divine principle and everlasting power that is the essential nature of God. Power is defined as the ability to act or to have influence over others. It means in Latin to be able. Something with power can exert force to make things happen. Love is found in the heart where Jesus reigns. We love him because he first loved us. Love originated from God. The mind born into a world of darkness when the love of God shines upon that degraded soul is awakened within its deep recesses, a kindred impulse to return to the one from whom he had long since departed. In the heart renewed by divine grace, love is the ruling principle of action. It modifies the character. It governs the impulses. It controls the passions and makes the affections noble. This love, cherished in the soul, sweetens the life and has a refining influence on others. This is a complete makeover from the inside out. Anybody transformed in this manner is a completely new person, somebody you'd like to be friends with. Without this love from God, we're governed by the passions and impulses of the unrenewed heart, from which flows all the things that we don't like about ourselves. But this good love will raise its possessors above the corrupting influences of the world. As this love takes full control and becomes the motivation of the life, our trust and confidence in God and his relationship with us will be complete. Then we could come to him in the full assurance of faith, knowing that we would receive everything needed for our good, for this life and the next. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. We will see God for who he is, declaring, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This will be the reunion to end all reunions, for there will be no more separations. When the Titanic left Southampton to go to New York, it was the largest and most sumptuous liner that ever sailed. It was a monument to the promise of technology and to Victorian elegance, magnificently appointed with oriental carpets and crystal chandeliers. It was thought to be unsinkable. Confidence was so high that the full recommendation of 64 lifeboats was rejected. The 20 lifeboats could only hold half the people. In one of history's greatest ironies, the Titanic sank on its maiden voyage after colliding with an iceberg. More than 1,500 people died. At the time of the launch, an employee had said, "Not even God himself could sink this ship." It is not a good idea to challenge God. That's a suitcase. It's still in the water. And this is a heavy overcoat and a boot. There was a person there. Let me read to you a little bit about Alexander the Great. The specifics of his life are not so important. I'll point out a few things about his life afterward. Alexander the Great was the king of Macedonia from 336 to 323 BC. He united the Greek city-states and conquered the vast Persian Empire, including Babylon and Asia. He was known as the King of Babylon, King of Asia, King of the Four Quarters of the World. He was looking at Carthage and Rome also, but he died from malaria. His father, King Philip II, was away from home serving in the military and busy having affairs. Alexander was rebellious and restless. Aristotle was one of his tutors, and he was taught philosophy, poetry, drama, science, and politics. When he was a teen, he became a soldier, got married, and kept advancing in his military career. King Philip II got himself another queen, and Alexander had to leave his home with his mother, the former queen. King Philip II was murdered by one of his own nobles, and Alexander, with the support of the army, seized the throne. Alexander's mom supported him by eliminating the late King Philip's potential heirs to the throne. Things were in a tumult, as you can imagine, and Alexander went about the kingdom trying to tie up loose ends, including squashing thieves, so that other states would not even think of rebellion. Alexander went into Asia and defeated King Darius, twice in fact. Then next, Alexander easily defeated Egypt. Then he defeated the Persians and established himself at that time as the King of Babylon, King of Asia, King of the Four Quarters of the World. Then he went to Iraq, then India, but he respected the Indian king and gave him back the rulership of his land after securing his loyalty. Alexander was injured by some warriors, and after he recovered, he took his forces along the Persian Gulf, where he tried to recruit Persian soldiers and establish some bonds between the Persians and his men by having his soldiers marry the Persian women, but his soldiers did not agree with that arrangement. After Alexander died from his malaria, his empire collapsed and the constituent nations battled for power. Over time, the cultures of Greece and the Orient synthesized and thrived as a side effect of Alexander's empire, being part of his legacy and spreading Pan-Hellenism. So, from this brief account, you can see the drama, the intrigue, the challenges, the passion, and the pride of self that motivated Alexander to conquer peoples and, in the process, destroying families and doing whatever it took to achieve his personal wishes. And such is how our lives can be. destructive, and of no benefit to the kingdom of heaven unless they are governed by a power greater than our passions. This is a bust of Alexander the Great, and there are other versions of his likeness. We are instructed, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In his day, he was a leader of thousands, but today his life accomplishments are very remote from our lives. And even when he was alive, there's nothing he could brag about. So this is a reminder to us of what will remain of us among men. We will just be fading memories for a while with those who knew us until they also shall pass. For as Alexander himself said, a tomb now suffices him for whom the whole world was not sufficient. Never, never satisfied. Never satisfied because the things of this world cannot satisfy. But as children of God, we are invaluable. God does not make anything without a purpose that extends into eternity. May we do with our lives what is eternally relevant. That is all that matters. On that resurrection day, we will have our reward, not for the sake of reward, no, but for the sake of the love of the Father for us, that the gift of his Son was not in vain. We have a need to understand why we are here, why we have to put up with this world's miseries, and someday God will wipe away all tears and we will be convicted individually that everything that could have been done was done justly and out of love for every person. So we see the problems and hypocrisies here on earth, but we also know that our present vision is dim. But still, let us remember to give these troubling things to the Lord, and someday we will be fully satisfied. Just as our best young people go to war and are traumatized, we also are traumatized, and life was not meant to be this way. If you're tired all the time, you need to have labs done to find out why. If your car loses a half quart of oil with every gas fill, you need to know what's happening. If you think that things are wrong with the world, you need to have an understanding of why things are this way and what you need to do. So this world, we all fully realize, is a sad place, and here's why. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while his men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade had sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then has it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So when we're saddened and burdened by this world, let us remember that we are just passing through. This world and its temporal glories have nothing lasting and essential for us. What is on this world are others of God's needy ones who are burdened down like we are, and sometimes they need a helping hand. We who know better ought to help them. And of course, God's love is present with us always. In his signature edition of his created things, designed especially to meet our needs. And in the worlds beyond, someday we will see more of his created things located in far places we cannot imagine. This is our God, and he will save us. Our lives operate so much out of fear. Fear of the loss of goods, fear of the loss of friends, fear of the loss of security, fear of becoming obsolete, fear of the loss of our self-image, fear of the loss of health, fear of what the future will bring, fear of embarrassment, fear of the unknown, fear of being in more pain, fear of being left behind, fear of something bad happening again. Our children come into this world completely dependent on us to meet their physical needs. So are we, like helpless babes, dependent on our Father in heaven. We just don't fully realize how dependent and helpful he has been towards us. Our God oversees the affairs of men and of the principalities and powers of heaven, and the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Against these agencies, which we cannot even see, we are helpless as newborns, left outside with nightfall approaching. Do we have any chance at all? But you see, God never intended us to fight the battles, but to be allied with him who loves us so. Till the close of time, there will be a conflict between the church of God and those who are under the control of evil. But for us to remember is the fact that God has the situation under control. He always has and always will. Sin and purity are opposing principles. No, it does not come naturally. It doesn't feel good or comfortable to submit to Christ. But this is a reflection of our sinful nature. Looking unto Jesus, we obtain brighter and more distinct views of God, and by beholding, we become changed. Goodness, love for our fellow men, becomes our natural instinct. We develop a character which is the counterpart of the divine character. Growing into his likeness, we enlarge our capacity for knowing God. More and more we enter into fellowship with the heavenly world, and we have continually increasing power to receive the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of eternity. Hence, our need to spend time with Christ. Imperceptibly, we become changed. This is our great need. Do you like that flavor? Do you even know what flavor it is? My wife would tell me, it's green flavor. That answer doesn't count. Or how about that? Does that look good? Can you tell exactly what flavor it is? Or how about that? The strawberries might be a giveaway, but you don't know that particular manufacturer of ice cream, just how well they've done it. What are they saying there? You have an idea of what that is, what flavor? Can you tell me of any of these, if you like them? It's about lunchtime, but we're almost done, so you won't have to suffer too long. Just like if you want to get to know somebody, you'll want and need to spend time with them. And little by little, you become oriented to that person. You become changed imperceptibly. If you've never laid it on the line with God, that's what he's there for. He's seen it all. He has broad shoulders. He knows all about you. And he still loves you. He knows exactly what you need. You just think he won't understand because you're thinking with your heart. But your heart is tuned into the sham that surrounds us in this world. Tell God you don't think he can help you. Challenge him to help you in spite of how you feel about him, and he will read between the lines and give you just exactly what you need. Take your doubts to him. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He can do it all because he is God, and there is none like him. Father, we are lost your lost and floundering children. Forsake us not. We wander this strange world all alone, it seems. Forgive our failings, our waywardness, our trespasses against your other children. Show us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We thank you, Father, for being among us. Thank you for being with us to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Take care of us now. Amen.